In the name of our all-loving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's gospel lesson makes me think that maybe I should look for another line of work. My first response to it is, Jesus, you've got to be kidding about this forgiveness stuff. You really want me to preach this? This is way over the top. The gospel begins with arithmetic. Peter wants to know how often he should forgive a brother or sister who mistreats or takes advantage of him. Magnanimously, good old Peter says, "You think 7 times is enough?" That sounds pretty reasonable to me. Apparently not to Jesus. He gives Peter a different mathematical formula. 70 times 7. Translation, stop counting. You can never forgive enough. The issue is not how much or how often we're asked to forgive or should forgive. The act of forgiveness is already a limitless, measureless act. Forgiveness is never not present in our lives and in our relationships. That's the issue. Forgiveness is part and parcel of the kingdom of God. It's a constant. It's not optional. It's not a choice. The thing is that, like Peter, we really want it to be, because that's what he's asking. Couldn't I just forgive sometimes and not others? Then Jesus tells a parable. Remember that his parables often contain a lot of exaggeration. So he tells this parable about a king who does some checking on his accounts receivable and discovers that a certain laborer owes him a gazillion dollars, more than the combined national economies of all the G8 nations. The laborer is summoned. He falls to his knees and begs for mercy, for the time to do the impossible, to repay what is owed. Inexplicably, and without so much as a word, the king relents. The king as much shrugs and says, okay, it's all done, I forgive the debt. And just like that, the laborer is free. His totally unpayable debt is vaporized. Whoosh! Like the sound of all the emails you didn't intend to delete going down the tube. Picture this guy walking away from the king's castle, standing a little taller, his shoulders back, so happy he's whistling a tune, maybe he's even doing a jig. But this is a lifelike story. And then the laborer sees somebody in front of him, one of his fellow workers, and he stops in his tracks. He lapses back into that bondage of accounts receivable and spreadsheets, and he sees what he thinks is fair, and he says, you owe me $5. Pay up now, right now. And his co-worker falls to his knees. Please, please, you know, I'll get paid on Friday. I'll pay you back then. But no, it's not good enough for our first laborer. The guy whose enormous debt has been forgiven drives a hard bargain. He immediately has the man thrown into prison. Really? Set free from an impossible debt? And he can't look past the price of a cup of coffee and a donut? I confess that talking about forgiveness makes me a bit uncomfortable. Makes me feel dishonest, because I don't always do forgiveness well. In fact, I've been known to hold grudges, to hold on to resentments and hurts, to practice unforgiveness. And at the same time, I really want to be better at it. I have at least a dozen books in my library on learning to forgive. And obviously, I'm still learning. One of the best books I've read is called The Forgiveness Book about 25 years ago by a priest named Bob Libby. And the most important learning for me out of that book is that forgiveness is for me, not for the person who's offended me. Forgiveness is about letting go of my hurt and resentment, whether or not the offending person has asked for it. I liken it to making a tight fist and holding it for several minutes. When I'm unforgiving of another person, this is what my life is like, taut, constricted, really tight. And when I'm able to forgive, I let go of the hurt, opening my fist and relaxing. And it really feels much better. And forgiveness of another cannot happen unless we forgive ourselves first. The first step is forgiving reality for what it is, in the words of Richard Rohr. Then acknowledging my own imperfection and recognizing that God forgives me, that God loves me just as I am. Just as we cannot truly love someone without first loving ourselves, we cannot forgive someone without forgiving ourselves. Forgiveness means to release, to let go of the other. It's not denying our hurt, nor is it contingent on the offending person's request for it. It is only possible when we acknowledge the impact of another person's actions in our lives, and then move forward to letting go. To forgive is to make a conscious choice to release the person who's wounded us from the sentence of our judgment, however justified that judgment may be. It represents a choice to leave behind our resentment and desire for retribution, however fair such punishment may seem. Our Amish brothers and sisters have learned this well. 11 years ago, the community of Nickel Mines, PA, was rocked by the murder of 5 schoolgirls. And within a day or so after the murder, the families of the 5 girls and the whole Amish community forgave the murderer and embraced his widow and family. While much of the world stood by in disbelief at their actions, forgiveness was a normal response for this community that takes seriously the words of the Lord's Prayer and believes that they will not be forgiven their sins unless they forgive others. They practice forgiveness every day in the small stuff, and when confronted by such a horrific thing as murder, while it's still enormously hard, they're a whole lot better prepared. They embrace as their model the suffering Jesus who carried his cross without complaint. They try to exemplify Jesus who hung on the cross, extending forgiveness to his tormentors and saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." They also take seriously the words we heard in today's parable when Jesus answers Peter's question about the work of forgiveness. We have much to learn from them. The gospel also has a collective dimension as well as the personal one. And sometimes it's easier to focus on our individual personal sins than to look where we need forgiveness for forgiveness in the wider culture. I am speaking of our national sin of racism. Last month, we were mostly outraged by the confrontation in Charlottesville, by how Nazi symbols and Confederate flags were paraded out in the open. We were reviled by the hostility and hatred that we saw. A month later, it hasn't gone away, and we've allowed it to be relegated to the back page again. The problem is that racial hatred, hatred of LGBT persons, hatred of immigrants is still alive and well in our country and in our community. And we need to acknowledge and repent of it. Richard Rohr reminds us, human consciousness does not emerge at any depth except through struggling with our shadow. It is in facing our conflicts, criticisms, and contradictions that we grow. It is in the struggle with our shadow self, with failure, or with wounding that we break into higher levels of consciousness. We need to struggle with our national shadow itself. We need to seek forgiveness for the racism in our country. We need to accept our complicity and our privilege and seek forgiveness of each other. In the words from last month, over the letter about Charlottesville from the Bishop of New York, Bishop Andrew Deechee, he said, "If there's a lesson, it's not that evil is simply out there in the world. We knew that. But the battle is longer than we thought it would be. It is harder than we imagined, and it begins in the human heart. And we're called to look into our own hearts. Racism can be healed and overcome. It will take many years and concerted efforts. Racism, like all our other sins, will be forgiven by our all-loving God. Jesus makes clear through the Gospels that forgiveness is not measured by human standards. It is grace, and it is without limit. God's gift is for us. It is the gift of new life. God's forgiveness is not fair. It is grace. God's forgiveness is not tit for tat. God's grace is freedom to live large, not to be hung up on one another's shortcomings, but to rejoice in God's extravagant acceptance and share that extravagance with others. Thank God, God does not weigh what is fair and what is not. Thank God, God forgives beyond measure. And thank God, we have the freedom to do likewise."